You know, that song, the last verse of that song says, "Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive?" God's grace, as we just sang about, is an infinite, amazing thing. God's grace to be forgiven of your sins, to have the victory over your sins. I know this isn't normal, but I'm going to do this because I feel like I might need to. If there's anyone in here that has not, as of this moment, received God's grace, just step up and walk out. We will have somebody meet you that can give you the gospel if you've not accepted God's grace. Because that is the most important thing. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, if you do not know where you're going to go, we talked in Sunday school and we've mentioned it before that God's return, Christ's return is imminent. It could happen at any moment. It could happen before I'm done preaching today. And I do not want me to be in the middle of preaching, "Christ come and us be gone, but you left here," because you've not received Him. So if you have not received that grace, make the move now and we'll take the time. Okay, I'm going to assume then I'm preaching to a room full of saved individuals. If that changes at any moment, not changes. If you realize that you're not at any moment, don't wait for the end of the service. There's no need for that. We've got men and women in here that will lead you to Christ, that will give you the direction that you need, answer the questions you need. Our God is a God that is full of grace and full of mercy, and He wants every individual to be saved. He is not willing that any should perish. That song, that's a good song, because it's about a good God. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. We're going to start in verse number 6. But before we read, let's open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day. Thank You for another day to worship You. Thank You for another day to freely study Your Word and to just be able to worship together. We pray that You would help us as we do so this morning, that we would focus upon Your Word. God, I do pray that if there is someone in here that doesn't know You as their Savior, that they would get that right today. And God, I pray that You would just work through today, that we would be encouraged and challenged by Your Word and just by who You are. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I said we're going to start in verse 6, but we're going to back up. We're going to start in verse number 3, because we're going to be looking at verse 6 through 8 as kind of our focus, but I want you to have the context of it. Verse number 3 says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil, surmising, perverse disputing of men or corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And so we're going to be focusing on verse number 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. I want to be focusing on the idea of contentment. Contentment. It says in this, in verse number 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. The previous verses before this are talking about people who believe that gain is godliness. The idea, this idea of gain and is godliness is not something that was specific to them, and you know, it doesn't apply to us today. We see that today. Have y'all heard of the prosperity gospels? There are preachers who preach that if you love God, if you serve God, if you really are trusting in God, then you'll be healed. Then you'll never have want of money. Then all your bills will be paid. Your boss will never fire you or gripe at you. You will never have any issues. Has anyone ever found that to be true? No. Maybe that guy, because he secludes himself in a box and everybody gives him their money. But the prosperity gospels are not, it's not a true gospel. Christ himself said, if you follow me, you will suffer persecution. We're going to look at a couple verses of that in a minute. But they teach that, this prosperity gospel teaches that, if you just follow God with all your heart, you're going to have it easy. You know, sometimes we actually ourselves can get into that same mindset, though. We may not bring it as boldly as they do or say it as boldly as they do. But a lot of times we'll look at people who are suffering, and one of our first thoughts is, ooh, what are they doing bad in their life? You know, you remember the story, the Pharisees came to Christ, and there was a lame man, and they said, who sinned that made this man lame from birth? What did his parents do wrong that caused that? Or what did he do wrong that caused that? He was in the womb. What could he have done? But they immediately assumed that. Today, we may not preach a prosperity gospel, but sometimes we can be guilty of thinking the same kind of thing. Or we start going through ourselves, going through troubles in our life. We're like, what am I doing wrong that God would put this upon me? And not all the time is it something you're doing wrong. Sometimes it's because you're doing right. Was Job doing wrong when he was tested by God and allowed the devil to come and tempt him? No, he was doing right. God himself said he was perfect and upright. A lot of times we have that guilty idea, we can be guilty of the idea that if something is going wrong, then God doesn't love us. Is that true? No. Our God's love, what does John 3:16 say about our God's love? For God so loved. What does that word so mean? It's a little tiny two-letter word. But that word carries so much. It carries an innumerable, an infinite amount of love in those two little words. That so loved. This verse here in verse number 6 gets rid of the idea that gain is godliness. If this idea were true, that would mean that Paul, who is writing this verse here, it was mentioned in Sunday school, the suffering that Paul, we were actually talking about it in the fellowship time before church, about the suffering of Paul in Rome and in prison. You know, we think of prison, we look at it, we think of American prisons. You got jail cells and, you know, a cot and and, you know, three meals a day. That's nothing like what Paul suffered. Paul was not even in a jail cell. He was in a pit. It was a hole in the ground that they dug down, and they would throw them in there. They didn't lower them gently. They would drop them in there. There would be water. There would be excrement. There would be things, you know, if they didn't clean it. So it would have things from the previous prisoners in there. And he was thrown in that and suffered in that. And while in those kind of situations, he would write letters to people and encouraging them, edifying them. He would be in the prison, in that hole, praising God. If it were true that gain is godliness, then Paul would be the most ungodly man. What about Jesus Christ? Was he wealthy on this earth? Was he born in a palace? No, he was born as a blue-collar man's kid. He was born and raised up doing carpentry. He was working with wood. Carpentry then was not just wood, but also stone. So, which is very interesting if you think about it for a few minutes. But he worked with wood and stone, and his hands were definitely for sure rough, because he would be trained up that way with Joseph as his earthly father teaching him. He didn't live in luxury. He didn't live in wealth. He even said in Matthew chapter number 8, verse 20, "And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." This is a rich man coming to Jesus saying, "Man, I want to follow you. I want to be with you. I want to walk with you. I want to be one of your disciples." And Jesus warns the man, "You can, but I've got nowhere to lay my head. I don't, humanly, know where my head's going to lay. I don't have a pillow. I don't have a house." If gain is godliness, then Jesus Christ himself was ungodly. Who in here is willing to say that? How many of those prosperity gospel preachers have ever read the gospel? Paul here is correcting that idea and telling us that godliness doesn't come from gain, but comes from contentment. Contentment is what is actually gain. Paul says that any who believe and promote a prosperity gospel are men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Verse number 5. Paul teaches in verse 6 that godliness with contentment is true gain. If we are faithful and godly and content with what we have, no matter what our financial situation is, no matter what our physical situation is, no matter where we're at, if we are content with God, that is great gain. And that is where true riches come from. What are these true riches? It's not money. You think of riches as money. You know, some of the greatest riches we can have is joy and peace. There is one commodity in our lifetime that we can never get more of, and we can never buy, but we always, always spend. And that is time. Your time, can anyone in here buy more time? If you found that store, I need to go there. We only have a certain amount of time. We are born with a certain amount of time in our account. And we are, from that moment, spending it. You can spend that time wanting more and wanting more and wanting more and wanting more. Or you can spend that time content. And in that contentment comes joy and peace. And you know what that does? That makes that time more valuable, that time more enjoyable. Peace and joy and heavenly riches come when godliness is accompanied by contentment. Do you know that you can have godliness, but without being content? For instance, the Pharisees. They were godly, right? You look at them in the world. If you would have seen, we read the Bible, and we can see how ungodly they were. But if you were there living with them, you would look at them and say, man, those are some godly men. We have people around in our world today that we look at, and we see those are godly men. But if you got to know them, you'd find out that they weren't godly because they weren't content. You can be godly. You can come to church. You can read your Bible. You can pray, and you can do all these things. But when you're not there, you're stressing. Or at work, you're trying to get more money, more hours, all this stuff. Not to pay bills, but to have more. You want more, more, more. Oh, I've got a... I was talking with somebody earlier this morning. I have an older car. Oh, I got to get the newest car. I've got to get the newest thing. You're not content with what God's given you. You've got to work and work. You've got to do all these things. We are told by God to be content with what we have. Does that mean that we can't go and get a better car when our car is a piece of junk? No. But that means we are content with God, what God allows us. And we don't drool over the, you know, Corvette Stingray. Or the two-tone pickups. We are content with what God allows us to have. Philippians 4, verse 11. Again, Paul writing. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. He's praising the church for how they have supplied and how they have given to him. And he says, not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not saying it because I want something. He says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul, he is known misery. Misery that you and I will probably, prayerfully, never know of. And yet he said, whatever state, I'm content. If I die, I'm content. If I live, I'm content. I am here for Christ. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, let your conversation, the way you act, the way you walk, be without, in the way you speak, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, for Christ hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. To be content begins with realizing that God is all that we need. And it begins when God becomes all that we want. Being content is realizing God is all that we need and when He becomes all that we want. Do you admit that God is all that you need? Will you also admit that God is everything you want? Now, before you agree to that, will you be willing to lose everything to say that God is all that you want? Will you lose everything and everyone for Him? Is Christ, is God, all that you want and all that you need? I have seen people who have gone through some losses that I could not comprehend. They're in just deep losses. And they mourn and they suffer. But in the end, they become out content because they have God. And they said, it's okay because I have God. And they're not worried about everything that's going on, but they are content. Look at verse number seven. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Many religions believe that our riches can be taken with us, or at the very least, have an effect on our next life. You know, we look at the great pyramids in Egypt, and they are really cool and interesting on how they were, you know, the different theories on how they're built, minus the alien ones. That's dumb. But the different ideas on how they're made and stuff. But you know what they were doing when they built those? They were burying dead bodies and burying riches. And the Egyptians not only would put their dead pharaohs in there and all their riches, but they would put their best servants in there too. Not sure if you really wanted to be considered the best servant, but they would they put all of them in there because those possessions were to go with them into the next life. That's not something that ended with the Egyptians. It moved on with the Romans, with the Greeks and then the Romans. And it's kind of moved into our society today too. No, we're not really thinking people are going to take stuff with them. But if you've gone to some funerals where they're unsaved, people will put stuff in that casket as if they're taking that with them. People have seen funerals where people will put, you know, tokens of stuff with their loved ones, or there's, you know, some that'll put a whole keg of, or case of beer in there so that their person can have another beer on the other side. That's not going to work. But they have that idea that it's gonna go along with them. And even if they don't really think that it's going to go there, there is the idea that our riches could affect our future life, our next life. If I've done the right things, if I've had all these things, if I've gotten everything, I'm going to have a better afterlife. I'm going to move on. And there, in certain religions, there's classism, where if you're in a certain class, if you have a certain prestige, a certain rank, you have a better next life. So those kind of people, you know what they do? They spit on and they hate janitors. But they lift up and they praise kings because they have a lot of things, so they must be good. God tells us and reminds us here through Paul that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we're going to carry nothing out. Job in chapter 1, verse 21, and said, "Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither," meaning returning to the Lord. "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He recognized that he came with nothing, and then he would leave with nothing, but despite that, he would praise God. In Psalm 49, verse 16 through 20, I say despite, but it may be because of that, he praised God. It says, in Psalm 49, 16 through 20, it says, "Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. And men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go down to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perisheth." Nothing in this life, no honor, no prestige, no wealth goes with us to the next life. Doesn't matter. We have this idea. We'll look at people, famous people. There's some famous, you know, whether you want to look in, I mean, we're coming to our 250th. If you want to look at famous men and women that led mighty movements in our country throughout the 250 years, or if you look at famous movie stars or actresses and actors, and they were good people, at least on screen and in front of people. They looked like good people. And we want to give them that honor and that prestige, and we want to assume because of that honor and prestige and because they were a good person that they're in heaven. You know, that honor and prestige has no effect on whether or not where they are in for eternity. The only thing that matters is if they've accepted Christ as their Savior. In my generation, my lifetime, Steve Irwin and, I played in Aladdin, the cartoon one. The voice, Robin Williams. Good grief! But those two, I had it, and then I said Irwin, and I lost it. But those two men, they were looked at in our kind of my generation as good men. They were great. They were loving. They were kind. They did some amazing things and whatever. And we hate to think that now that they're gone, that they would be in hell. But the truth is, if they've not accepted Christ as their Savior, that's where they are. The honor and prestige that you do and you have in this life, the money that they gained, didn't bring them anything. And what's sad about those two is Robin Williams' life, the end of his life, proved it because of how he ended his life. We are told, we are encouraged by God not to look upon the things of this world, but to follow after Him and be content with Him in no matter what state we are. Are you rich? Great. Be content with your riches and praise God. Are you poor as dirt? Great. Be poor as dirt and be content with God and praise God. I know we've been collecting stuff for the Homeless No More ministry, and we're about to take that over here. Near the end of this week, they're going to take that over there to them. Those people, I've gotten to fellowship with some of them and talk with some of them. Some of them are, they're content with what they have. They get so excited over bug spray. They are super excited over bug spray because it keeps it off of them. You know what? Those guys are content. Yes, they're in a rough life, but they are content because they have God. And they have what they need, and they're being taken care of by God. It's something we can learn from. They recognize that there's nothing, they brought nothing, and they'll go with nothing. Look at verse number 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. As long as you have food and clothes, we should be content with our material possessions. It should not matter if you're rich or poor. As long as you have food, clothes, and God, those are the three necessities of life. There's a lot of talk about the rights of humans and or what we deserve. And some people say we deserve the right to have cell phones. That's a privilege, man. You don't need that. You can live without. It might be a little difficult in today's world to live without one, but you can live without one. We talk about the need for all these different things, and really the only need that we have is clothes on our backs so we can be decent in society, and food in our bellies so that we can live, and then God in our hearts so that we can serve Him and have fellowship with Him, fulfilling our intended goal, our intended creation. Proverbs 30, verse 7 through 9 says, two things have I required of thee, deny me not them before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. If we're rich, you're tempted. It says here that you're tempted to take comfort and take pride in your riches and say, who is God? You know, Abraham was a very wealthy man in this life. He was extremely rich. But he wanted to make sure he lived his life where that nobody but God would get the praise for his riches. There was a king that wanted to offer him some money to give him some supplies and give him some sheep and stuff. And Abraham says, no, 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 no. I will not take one tiny thing from you because I will not let it be said that you made Abraham rich when God made Abraham rich. We can have that guilty if we become rich. And by the way, again, by mentioning Abraham, points out, rich men are not inherently evil. They're not. Rich men, I know some extremely godly rich men that have built some amazing churches by just being part of the church. But because you have that, the rich, but you also have, on the other hand, the poor. The poor man is tempted to steal, to take from someone who of take of someone what he does not deserve. You know, we can be guilty of doing that at our jobs, be guilty of doing that in stores. You take it, oh, you need it. They don't need it. They can suffer without it. but you need it, so you take it. If you're poor, you're challenged, or you're tempted to do that. The song, or here in this passage in Proverbs, Solomon is saying, God, don't make me rich, but don't let me be poor, because if I still, I am taking your name in vain. Which, by the way, we say using God's name in vain is not just words. It's not just saying his name as a cuss word, but it's living your life, saying I'm a Christian, but living as a non-Christian. So we, as long as we are content with where God has put us, as God, as long as God has provided for us, and he has said that he will not allow his to go hungry. I have not seen a child of God begging for bread, as the psalm says. Our goal and our desire should be content with whatever we have, and be content in all situations. Contentment is the seed that grows true and godly thanksgiving. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be content. We need to be content with what God has given us. Now, contentment does not mean apathy. It doesn't mean you become apathetic. You're like, I guess I'm okay where I'm at. We don't get content and complacent. We are content with what we have, and we continue to serve our Lord with what we have and what he's given us the ability to do. And the things he's given us, we use those to honor and glorify him. Whether it be our physical, whether it be our clothes, whether it be our money, whether it be our cars, we use it all to glorify God. Where does all this contentment begin with? It doesn't begin with an epiphany, but all of a sudden I'm content. It doesn't happen because you've finally reached a certain level. Contentment begins with Christ. It begins with our relationship with him. Psalm 107, verse 8 and 9 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and he filleth the hungry soul with goodness. In Psalm 23, a psalm some of you may be able to memorize or quote. In Psalm 23, the first couple verses of this psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Look at verse number 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Our God makes us to have peace and comfort and to be able to be content. Not just physically, but in our own soul. There are translations that will take this verse and they will take it from soul and they'll make it say body. That dilutes this passage. It dilutes the original scripture. It is soul. God doesn't just make our bodies comfortable and restore our bodies and give us strength and healing in our bodies. He does it in our soul through Christ Jesus and his death on the cross. Puts your soul from dead to alive, makes you awakened, be able to have a relationship with him. If you want contentment in your life, if you want peace and joy in your life, it begins with Christ and your salvation. If you are not content in this life, check and see if you're saved. If you are saved, then build that relationship with God. If you're not saved, get right with God today. Contentment is found in God's continual care for you. in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. I pray that you can be content with what God has given you and be content with where God has placed you. Because when we are content, that is when we can serve our God the best. That is when we glorify Him the best. That is when we make His love and His sacrifice worth it. I hope that you are content with your Lord today. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge, but the encouragement that this is, that we can have contentment in you. God, I pray that it would encourage all of those in here. And again, God, I pray that if there is one that's in here that's not saved, that they would not leave here without getting that right. I pray that you would just work, and we thank you for all that you will do. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.